Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you. 2 weeks ago, I was moved by the Spirit to do a message on the rapture. Today, I'm going to open a mini-series on the millennium. There's a lot of questions about that, and my goal is to leave you with more answers than questions by the time we're done with this. But I don't know. When you get into the end time stuff, there's so much symbolism, and you can end up more confused after studying it. But I'm gonna do the best I can here, and we're gonna start with our opening scripture in Revelation 20, verses 1-6. Revelation 20, verses 1-6. Beginning to read in verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, for your truth, Lord. Thank you that when, Lord, you left this earth for a season, you didn't abandon us, but the Holy Spirit was sent to guide us. And so we welcome your Spirit to guide us as we delve into this message on the millennium and glean from your word some understanding of the things that will come. Lord, we praise you for who you are. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness and grace. We thank you for prophecy, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak those words that you ordained for this morning, not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what is the millennial kingdom that is spoken of? It's the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth as king. You know, the first time Christ came, people were distraught because he ended up going to the cross of Calvary instead of being their king in the physical. Well, when he comes back, in the millennial reign, he is going to be king. Amen. It's finally going to happen. I look forward to that because when Jesus is king, all is good. Amen. So, says the angel that came down from the heaven, from heaven with the key to the abyss, sees the dragon, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So in the millennial reign, we will not, for those 1,000 years, have to deal with Satan. Is that awesome or what? I can handle that. So, why a millennium? People have asked that. Why a millennium? Why the 1,000-year reign? Why that, and then Satan being released for a short time after that? Why all of that? Well, one big answer is to fulfill covenant promises. The 1,000-year reign will fulfill covenant promises. Let me explain. You understand there have been different major covenants that God has made with man over the years. There was the covenant with Moses. There was the covenant with Abraham. There was the covenant with David. So there's different covenants that have taken place. Well, I want to look at some with you. First one I want to look at is the covenant promises to Abraham. And for that, we're going to read Genesis 12, 1 through 3. By the way, we're going to read a lot of scripture as we go through this. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Beginning to read in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." Okay, so Abraham, he had quite a challenge. God speaks to him, says, "Leave. Leave everything you know. Leave your country. Leave everything you know." Now, you understand he didn't say much beyond that. And I can imagine Abraham's going, "Okay, Lord, give me a clue which way. At least give me a clue which way to start out here." Because there's no evidence there was. "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Listen, we need to learn something from this. God directs our steps, but we have to take steps to have them ordered by God. So if you're waiting for God to make clear the way when you feel a call on your life for this or that or the other thing, there's a lot of calls in life besides being called into ministry. There's a lot of calls in life. God's got Christian people that are called to be politicians. Yes, even politicians. God has called on people's lives to be lawyers. Yes, even lawyers. And so on. So, when he calls us, we've got to be willing to take steps so that he can order them. Many times in my own life, he called me to respond by taking steps before I knew for sure I was stepping on solid ground. And in my own life, I've experienced that. So I know that he does this stuff still today, guys. Okay? So, but what we see in this is something I want to draw attention to as well. He says to Abram, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." Does that sound familiar? The whole idea of blessing those who bless him and cursing those who curse him, that same thing is spoken over the nation of Israel. The very same thing is spoken over the nation of Israel. And it's why, if you've ever wondered why I stand in this pulpit and regularly say, God help us if we ever turn our back on Israel. Because it is clear in the Word of God. In Abram's case, and in the case of the nation of Israel, if we do them harm, if we do things that are curses to them, we're going to reap from it. And if we bless them, which over the period of time that we've been a nation, 250 years now, we have been a blessing to Israel, and we have been very blessed because of that, in spite of the fact that we have a lot of evil these days in this nation. Amen? So we're still reaping good from the Lord because we have been good to Israel. Now there are a whole lot of people, well-meaning, that don't get this. People that call themselves Christians and say, what's up with Israel? Well, I'm a New Testament believer. I'm telling you right now, if that statement is in your vocabulary, you need to lose that. Because as believers, we better believe the whole Bible. Better not just be studying the New Testament because you get out of balance. God gave us the Old Testament and the New Testament because we need them both. We need that history we're looking into right now. We're looking into that history right now. And I've said many times, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. We need to read and study and preach and teach out of both the Old and the New Testaments. Next scripture I want to read about this whole idea of the Abrahamic covenant is Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21. Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21. Getting to read in verse 18. It says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. To his descendants. Who are his descendants? Israel. Israel. He gave the land of the Hittites. Can I just make it short that way? Instead of going through that whole list of names again. They're the Hittites. We're the Fultonites. Some of you are the Comanchites. Some of you are the Clintonites. And so on. Albanites. Thompsonites. Prestonites. Everybody was Ites, I guess, back in that time frame. So they were given the land of the Ites. The boundaries were established. Let me say it again. This is why we best not push Israel to give up their land. And we better not be pushing them to give up Jerusalem. Not even a fraction of it. So the next one we want to look at is David, the Davidic covenant. And for that, we want to turn to 2 Samuel 7. verses 12 through 16. Look at all this good stuff we miss out on if we never look in the Old Testament. Second Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. Beginning to read in verse 12. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So here's the account of when God makes a covenant with David that his throne will be established forever. But he will not be the one to build the temple. David had it in his heart. He really wanted to build the temple. Remember? I don't even remember. That was really in his heart. He wanted to build the temple. But that was not God's design. It was his son that would build the temple. And God blessed that whole process. We, as we look in Israel, there's going to be a new temple built. It's prophesied to happen. There will be a new temple built. And for this 1,000-year reign we're looking at, called the millennium, Jesus is going to reside. I can't hardly wait. He said, I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. See, this is proof that there is only one that never did wrong, even though there are many that are referred to as righteous. Many men referred to as righteous. But there was only one that never did wrong, and that was Jesus. David, he had his flaws. The big one was the whole Bathsheba thing. And his son, I don't know what in the world anybody needs with 850 wives and concubines, but he had them. I don't even wish for that. I got one good one and I'm good with that.
That's right.
You know, guys, you never want to miss an opportunity to score some points. Can I preach a minute? You get an opportunity to bank some points. You just don't want to mess that up. You want to get them points in there. But it really touches my heart when it says, but my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul. See, he not only judged Saul and took away Saul's throne, he took away his love from Saul. It says it right there. Honestly, until I was studying for this, I've read this countless times, but it never struck me. My gosh, he not only removed Saul as king, He took his love away from me. That blows my mind. You know, we always say, God loves unconditionally. Okay. But always? According to what we just read from his word, there's some exception to that. Right? Now that makes people's faces get tight when I preach things like this. Whoa, I never heard that before. I never noticed it before. Only when I was working on this message did that strike me. Oh my gosh. Not only was Saul removed as king, but it says God took his love away from him. And he says, but I'm not going to from your offspring. I'm not. Even when he blows it, I'm not going to take my love away from him. I'm going to establish your throne forever. And guess what? That's fulfilled in Jesus. That is because Jesus is in David's lineage. So, there it is, folks. So the next one we want to look at is Jesus. Luke 1, 31 through 33. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. Now we're jumping into the New Testament for a little while. Beginning to read in verse 31. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, here it is, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So, the angel of the Lord is speaking to Mary here. And can you imagine Mary's face? Wow. Wow. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Can you imagine Mary hearing all of this? That's a lot to process, guys. And she was people like us. You know? She had flaws. She was imperfect, just like every person that has walked this earth, except Jesus. The only one perfect, Jesus. So, I got to take a moment and say this. This is something that the Catholic faith has wrong. Mother Mary is no more special than any other woman on this earth. She gave birth to Jesus, but she was not perfect. She was clearly a good woman. We're basically told that in Scripture, but she was not perfect. And we should not be asking Mother Mary to pray for us. We also should not be praying through Mother Mary. We are told in the Word of God to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. That's the name we pray in. That's the name we speak in. Anything other than that is idolatry. Am I making myself clear? I'm not picking on the Catholic Church. I am merely stating a flaw in their doctrine. Okay? They're only a block away. Maybe they're hearing me. There was a season when our sound system on Sunday morning was cutting in, and on Saturday night too, when we had Saturday night service, that it would cut in sometimes, and they would hear me preaching. Lord, make it happen. How about now? I didn't know that until the priest caught me and said, hey, Could you change something on your sound system? Because every once in a while, we're hearing you preaching. Should I change something, or is it a bad thing? Yeah, theirs cut in on us a little bit sometimes, too. Then we got a little bit of liturgy. Okay. The next scripture I want to look at under the covenant, the Jesus covenant, is Acts 3, 17 through 22. Acts 3, 17 through 22. Beginning to read in verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. The millennium, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you." You must listen to everything he tells you. And when we're talking about listening here, we're talking about really paying attention, really listening. And it goes beyond just hearing. The whole idea is that you put to practice what he says. That's a step further, a few steps further than just hearing the truth, hearing it in our ears. When we put to practice what Jesus says, then we got things happening right. So, repent then, it says, and turn to God. Those words are timeless. Every single person, everyone on this earth for all time, has the responsibility to make their own decision for Jesus Christ. None of us is going to get to heaven because our grandma prayed a lot. None of us is going to get to heaven because our dad or our mom or both of them were really spiritual giants and awesome people. And that's great. That's absolutely fabulous. But we all are responsible for our own decision about Jesus. So I ask you, what will you do with Jesus? And have you repented? Have you put to practice what Jesus said? It says there'll be a time of refreshing. Time of refreshing. Well, I think those 1,000 years are going to be very, very refreshing. How about you? I'm looking forward, man. I like that word, refreshing. Refreshing is like when I grew up on a farm, so here's my analogy. You've been out baling hay, it's 103 in the shade, you've been in the mow and stacked 8 loads by yourself, And you come down out of that mile because you got a break. Finally, they decided to have lunch. And my Uncle Bill had a natural spring that came down out of it's still there, the spring is still there, out of the bluff. And we'd go get that ice cold water. You had to be careful you didn't just slug it down, because you'd immediately get a monster headache because you cooled down too fast from being so hot. But refreshing, my refreshing makes me think about that glass of spring water that I got after I was that hot. Does that make sense to you? That's what I think about when I think of refreshing. I'm like, oh, yeah, refreshing. The other thing was, we were a dairy farm, and that meant we had a bulk tank. And man, that bulk tank of milk was ice cold. Go in there with the dipper, get it when we were at our house. We didn't have a spring. We had ice cold milk. Go in there and get a dipper of that. That was refreshing. And that, I believe, is going to pale, though, as refreshing compared to the kind of refreshing we're going to have in the millennial reign. Because this will be a refreshing of everything. No more worries. No more fights with the devil here. No more depression, because everything will be bliss. No more depression to battle for those 1,000 years. Peace. True peace that passes understanding in the millennial reign. A time of refreshing. It also says restoration of all things. In the millennial reign, everything is restored back to God's original intent. When He created the earth and everything in it, it will be restored in that millennial reign within the city. I can't hardly even. I want to go now. Okay, Lord, let's get this thing rolling. And then thirdly, ultimately, when He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people," you must listen to, in other words, act on everything He tells you. What that tells me is He's reestablishing the theocracy. That's what that adds up to. Reestablishing the theocracy, where God and God alone is in charge, large and in charge, if you will. Yeah. And His name is Jesus. See, Jesus is God. That is what the cults have wrong. Every one of the cults has wrong. They either believe in Jesus as a great prophet or a great teacher. Some will even believe He is the Son of God, but they will not believe that He is God the Son. If you do not believe that He is God the Son, you are not saved, because that's one of the requirements. He is God. The one who paid the price for all our sin and made it possible for us to be restored to God. Before we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and enter into a relationship with Him, the Word of God tells us that we are at enmity with God. In other words, we are at odds with him. Because we haven't come in agreement with him yet. We come in agreement with God's plan of salvation when we come to Christ. We agree that Jesus was the supreme sacrifice. We agree with God that tells us we're sinners and we need a Savior. We agree that that Savior is Jesus because he paid the price that had to be paid as the supreme Lamb of God. And he took on him what we deserved and made available to us what he deserved. And so he earned the right to be the judge of all things. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, just a little bit. I touched on it when we were talking about the rapture, that Jesus is the one that judges all things. The Father has handed that off to Jesus. And Jesus is the exact representation of the Father according to Scripture. It says, if you know Jesus, then you know the Father. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know the Father. Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. So he is our access into the bliss. Blessed, it said in our original text, are those who have part in the first resurrection. I'm ready. But the rapture is going to come first. I'm ready for the rapture. I was over at it's not the hospital, but it's a surgery center. Dr. Alamedy's building down that way in Clinton. And somebody was there that had just had a scope. And they were kind of waking up, and they came and got me and said I could go into the recovery room and see him. And I walked in there, and there was a couple nurses around and stuff. And I saw him laying there, and I said, man, there you are. You're looking good. Man, I love Jesus. I was just moved to say, I love Jesus. And the guy that was laying there said, he was really out of it. I love Jesus, too. Well, at the same time, Dr. Lomley came through the doors, and he heard that. And he said, oh, we Muslims believe in Jesus. He was a great prophet. I absolutely went off. Great prophet? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Son of God and he's the God the Son. And I went on. He's the lily of the valley. He's the rose of Sharon. I went on, man. I went on and on. I just ripped out, man. And the guy that's laying there on the gurney, that's right. That's right. And then little did I know, but the two nurses that were over a ways at this station, I guess, that was in that room, they got fired up because I was fired up. And they said, we're in agreement. They were both believers too. But anyway, when I finally ran out of the names of Christ for Christ, I refer to Christ, when I finally come to the end of that spiel, Dr. Alamedy said, oh, and he turned around and went back out the door and came in. He got a lesson that day. That's been quite a few years ago, more than 20 years ago, but obviously it's still pretty fresh in my mind. After I finally came to the end of that spiel, I thought to myself, wow, did I do that? I felt like Steve Urkel, did I do that? But I guess I did. Well, anyway, I'm going to close out right there. We'll pick it up, Lord willing, next week, unless he returns this week. It'll be hot enough this week to a time of refreshing. The millennium will be a time of refreshing, a restoration of all things, and reestablish the theocracy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for what we've read and are pondering today. Lord, we look forward to what is prophesied here. We look forward to the rapture. We look forward to the reality of the rapture and the reality of the new millennium, Lord God. Oh, Lord, 1,000 years of that sounds so good. We praise you and thank you that you have this all in your plan. As we leave this place today, I pray that every one of us is built up, that we are encouraged, and that we leave here with your peace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.